Hello, my dear friend. Welcome to Bible Study. This is Nick Rita, your host. I'm very happy to be with you today. And thank you for tuning in. We'll invite you to stay with us for this hour as we are continuing to study about growing in a relationship with God. Today we are going to learn about practical prayer. I believe it's very important these days to develop a prayer life. We learned last time about prayer warriors. We invite you to send us a text message with a question, with a thought. Maybe you have some stories to share with us, answers to prayer. We'd love to hear from you. You can send us a text message to 04-8209-8883. I'd like to say hello to our panel today, and it's good to have with us Denise.
Thank you, Nick. It's a pleasure to be here.
Hi, Will. Thank you for joining us.
Glad to be on again. Thank you, Nick.
Joe, thank you for being part of this too.
Thank you, Nick. Always a pleasure, and I'm delighted.
Len, it's good to have you with us again.
Yeah, thanks, Nick. And I too find it a pleasure to study the Bible with others.
And hey, Jerry. It's good to have you with us today, and I'd like to thank you from the beginning for putting together this study. You are going to facilitate this discussion, and welcome to the program.
Thank you, Nick. It's good to be with you again.
Well, Jerry, as I mentioned, we started to look into this aspect of prayer. And today we are going to learn some practical aspects, what prayer means. If you'd like to take us through, that would be great.
Well, prayer is a big subject, isn't it? Last week, we started to look at the concept of prayer. What is prayer? What is the effect of prayer? How does it change people? And can it change circumstances? We looked at some prayer warriors like Daniel and Enoch and Moses, all of whom were shining examples of individuals who understood the power of prayer necessary in their service to God. But before we unpack this, let's start with a word of prayer. Len, could you lead us, please?
Of course. Listeners, would you join us? Dear Father in heaven, today we have the opportunity to open your word and share it with everybody who's listening. Lord, might this study be a blessing to everyone who listens today, and might we commit ourselves to you and live for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Len. So today we'll continue our study on the subject of prayer. When do you pray? And when should you pray? Are all prayers the same? Or are there different types of prayer? Are there any prerequisites for answered prayer? And what did Jesus' life teach us about the importance of prayer? Well, time permitting, we'll address all these questions and more as we go through this week's study. Our first reference comes from a story that we find in 1 Kings chapter 18. Would somebody like to go there and explain what happened there and the importance of prayer in that situation?
It's a contest. It's on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal, because Ahab, the king of Israel, had married a woman, Jezebel, who was a Baal worshipper. And so the people of Israel were divided. They weren't worshipping God. They were going between the two. So there was this contest. So Elijah said, let's sort out who God is and who Baal is and who's the most powerful. So they were to set up an altar with bulls and wood, and they were to put one of the bulls on the altar, and then they were to call on their gods to come and burn up the bull with fire and the wood on the altar. So the priests of Baal called out to their God, and they were going from morning till night. They cut themselves. They were wailing, shouting, blood was gushing out. They raved on all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, and nothing happened. Then it was Elijah's turn, and he called to the people, and he rebuilt the altar, took 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He rebuilt the altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it large enough to hold 3 gallons of water. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull in pieces, laid the pieces of the wood there. Then they filled 4 large water jars 3 times and poured it over everything. So there was water everywhere. And then he called upon God to burn it up.
That's a very interesting story when you look at it. It's good actually to go back into the, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and look at this. The faithful Elijah lived in a time of great evil, to say so, very similar with the times we live in, put it this way. And there was, yeah, that king Ahab and the influence of Jezebel who provoked the Lord in various ways. By far, I will say, this was the most dramatic moment in Elijah's life, the prophet of God, who came at this confrontation of Mount Carmel. This was probably the climax of his incredible story. And Ahab and his kingdom saw with their own eyes the truth that God answered prayers. This was an unforgettable moment in Israel history. And it is with the sudden change of events in this story that catches us by surprise. And this is a very important thing that, you know, today we may think, why should we pray? Life is still going on. But, you know, God wants to show us the power of his hand in our life.
I can come back to you, Denise. You wanted to add something?
Sure. Well, we're up to the part where Elijah has made the altar, they've put water all over it, and then he prays. In verse 36, 1 Kings 18, verse 36, he says, "At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, 'O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself.' And immediately fire flashed down from heaven, burned up the bull, the wood, the stones, the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And as soon as they saw it, the people cried out, 'The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God.' And then the prophets of Baal were all seized and disposed of." Great story.
It's a great story. And, you know, what occurs to me too is he had such confidence that God would answer his prayer. It wasn't presumption, but great confidence. And we'll look into that as we go through today's study. Because you can be presumptious in your prayer. But that's a fantastic story.
Jenny, just on what you just said there, you know, because we are going to look at, you know, practical prayer.
Yep.
What do you think, what lesson can we learn from this story to be encouraged ourselves that we really bring before the Lord in prayer our petitions? Or are we sometimes just hesitant because we may think, why should I pray? The Lord may not answer and then I will be looked down. What could we learn from this lesson to apply in our everyday life? Because Elijah said something very important, I believe. He claimed what God has promised and he said, Show, oh God, Almighty God, show that you are the Almighty God.
And don't forget, even in Elijah's life and ministry, nothing like this had ever happened before. It was an astonishing thing he asks, but he knew that the God that he served was the only and real and living God. He had great confidence in God. Len, you wanted to say something?
I want to speak from personal experience. not just Elijah's experience, but my experience. And sometimes God finds it okay to answer our prayers immediately. I once prayed that God would give me an answer within a week, and he did. There's another prayer that I've been praying for years and years and years that God hasn't yet answered. And maybe he is not necessarily in control of the situation because it concerns other people. But God does answer our prayer. And when we have the answer, we feel special. We feel closer to God, that God really listens to me. And I guess there are people listening today who have been praying for something or other, and they haven't had an answer. My advice to you is to keep praying. Keep praying.
Absolutely.
And maybe it's not time yet for God to answer that prayer.
Absolutely. Joe?
Well, we were asked, what can we learn from Elijah's experience? And I guess the situation was, like Denise said, the people of Israel were really confused. You know, they had Baal on one side, they had Jehovah on the other side, and it didn't appear that it mattered really. And so Elijah prayed fervently that God would stop, you know, there would be neither dew nor rain for 3.5 years. And so God answered this in a miraculous way. And of course, we have how it played out on Mount Carmel. So I guess when we pray fervently and persistently, and our focus is the glory of God, that it will be answered. It is a good prayer to have. He wasn't asking anything for himself, that he might be a distinguished prophet, that he might be included in the canon of scripture, that, you know, he may become wealthy. He actually prayed for the glory of God, that God's true character may be revealed to his own people who had forgotten him. And I think, like you said, Nick, we are living in a time like that. I think God's people everywhere are forgetting what God is like. They're forgetting God's character, and they're getting absorbed by all sorts of other things. And if ever, this is a time where God's character needs to shine, and we ought to be praying perhaps for, not perhaps, but for sure, that God's character will be revealed in a great and marvelous way.
Yeah, it's a good point. In fact, we often hear, don't we, that a lot of the major events that you read about in the Old Testament are types or examples, if you like, of what has happened since then or in the last days especially. Yes, Will.
Linking with what Joe has said, I can't go past the results of his prayer on the people. And I think this is what Nick is pointing to. They all fell on their faces, saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." The results of our prayers are sometimes far bigger than we expect. As long as we persistently and untiringly keep praying, not only for ourselves but for those around us, for our governments, our people, the nation. I think that people will sooner or later see the power of God manifest as a result of those prayers. God is waiting for us to do that miraculous thing. How wonderful it would be if the whole nation of Australia, yeah, the whole world, would come to a position where they would say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And that as a result of prayer. Is it impossible? I don't think so.
Yes, it's an interesting thought. Absolutely. Yes, Denise?
It's interesting, just a bit further on in that story, Elijah very much shows his human qualities, where he has this wonderful experience of God's power on Mount Carmel, and then Ahab's after him to kill him, and he runs away and he wants to die, and he's very discouraged. And we see times, we see his faith and his bravery on Mount Carmel, but after that he becomes very discouraged. So it's very much we see his human condition, but and then God sends an angel to minister to him. So you know, people have ups and downs in their prayer life and in their relationship with God.
Yeah, can you elaborate on that, Len? What's going on here? I mean, he's on the top of the mountain one minute. And
yes, I could. In fact, I want to read from 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, I'm reading from the New International Version. So because of what happened earlier where God answered the prayer of Elijah, and then it began to rain. It rained heavily. The drought was broken because the people admitted that God, the Lord, he is God. So now I'm going to start reading from chapter 19. Now Ahab, that's the king, told Jezebel, his wife, the queen, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. These prophets were supported by Jezebel, and you could imagine she was pretty angry. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." In other words, she intended to kill him. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Well, God did not answer that prayer. In fact, God sustained him, and later on he went elsewhere. But you see, in the first prayer, God answered that immediately. And the second prayer, that prayer was not appropriate because he was feeling despondent. He felt like his life was at risk. And so he kind of gave up. And I want to relate this to the experience of us as Christians or people who are becoming Christians. You will have in your life times where you feel exalted, you feel like you're on a high, you feel close to God and everything is going beautifully, and then it'll all crash. Now, Elijah felt like giving up, but God didn't give up. And this might be your experience too. As Denise said, we have highs and lows in our life and in our prayer lives. But God cares for each of us. And we are allowed to go through these lows in order to better appreciate what God is like and to enjoy close fellowship with him. Don't think that the lows in your life are necessarily bad. They sometimes lead us to go and strengthen our Christian experience, which would perhaps not otherwise happen.
I think that's very well put. Thank you, Len. And Nick?
If I could just maybe in a couple of words just resume, I will say that God doesn't want us to be actors or Pharisees, if you like. God wants us to be real. Whatever we go through in life, and God is always, he promised that he will always be there for us in our highs and our lows. We need to be real, because too often, I don't know about, you know, many other religions, but Christianity, too often they put a mask. They act in a certain way when they are in front of God or when they are at the church.
Yeah. Yes, Joe?
It's interesting that Elijah experienced such a high, such as, you know, very successful relationship with God, if we might call it. God was answering his prayers. God's name was vindicated. And then he let go of God. Something happened and he panicked. And really, he wasn't afraid for his life in a way, because he asked to die. So why would he be running from Jezebel? Like, something had happened. He had crashed, spiritually crashed, whether he had felt proud for a moment, and then that threat came out and he thought he brought it on himself. Who knows what went through his mind? However, we know that he was feeling very, very low. And what I want to highlight is God's response to that. He doesn't say to him, "You should know better than this, Elijah." He didn't say, something to criticize him, something to put him down, something. He said something, in fact, he sent an angel and he provided food for him. He provided water for him and he allowed him to rest. So when we crash spiritually, we don't have God standing there, with the pointed finger, like a schoolmaster, forgive me, schoolmasters, but, saying, "You should know better than this. And you got yourself into this situation. And what are you doing here? And, you did this to yourself." All these negative thoughts. God provided for his immediate needs. And so when we crash, we need to feed from the word of God. We need to drink from the word of God, and we need to rest in him. And that is when he managed to recuperate, if you like, and re-energize and continue with his journey. And I think I see the tenderness of God here. God is not critical. He's not judgmental. He's not, censorious. He doesn't censure him. So, let's not be afraid of God when we do have our spiritual crash. Let's go to him, because we will crash, because this is part of human nature. It's not just up, up, and up, and up, and up, and up all the time.
Correct. Now, that's so true. All right, we have to move on. Now, life's not always smooth sailing, is it? We know that. The world we live in is not the same as it was when God first created it. You could almost say we're living in enemy territory. All the more reason to maintain a strong relationship with God through prayer. Now, sometimes in our lives, as Len alluded to, God answers in very direct and powerful and undeniable ways. Other times, it appears that the answer is silence. There's a couple of references that appear to contradict each other. How do we understand James chapter 5, verse 16, and when we compare it to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Denise, could you tell us?
Sure. Let's have a look at Isaiah first. I think Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, says this. This is God speaking. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So there's a couple of ideas that come out here. One of them is God sees the bigger picture. Mm-hmm. We only see part of the story. He sees the whole story, the past, the present, the future. And so what may seem confusing or unfair or delayed or silenced to us, or unexpected, can still fit in with God's greater purposes. God's mercy is greater than human mercy. God's methods are different from ours. He chooses unlikely people. He shows grace instead of immediate judgment. He brings strength through weakness, and he accomplishes purposes gradually rather than instantly. And it calls on our part for humility and trust and patience. Mm-hmm. So that's from Isaiah. Let's have a look at James 5, verse 16. So James 5, verse 16 says this, and it's in a section entitled The Power of Prayer, and it says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." And then it talks about Elijah in verse 17. But this is about prayer is both something that we pray to God. It's also something that we pray with other people. So it's talking about our relationship rather than information. It changes the person who prays. So prayer can shape our attitudes, our priorities, our character. It's us participating in the work of God. So God invites people into partnership through prayer, and prayer helps us to surrender to God and to align with his will. So prayer doesn't change God from unwilling to willing, but it changes us from distant to being connected.
Mm. Prayer isn't an easy thing to get your head around because there's so much involved in prayer, isn't there? Like, if we continue on, what would you say to a person then who claims the promise that Jesus made in Matthew 7, verse 7? Joe, can you read that for us?
Yes, of course. Matthew 7, 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So some people at first reading might think that Jesus is saying, whatever you ask, it shall be given to you. Whatever you seek, you shall find. Whatever, whatever door you knock on will be open to you. But we need to read on to get the bigger context. And it says in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will be given a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And I think this is the qualifier, isn't it? Good gifts. Whatever we ask, if it's a good gift, our good Father will give it to us. He's not going to give us something that is going to be to our hurt. Now, God is not some sort of genie granting every selfish wish.
Now, no, because, exactly, could I just interject for a minute?
Yeah.
Because what we think might be good, God may have a different view on that altogether.
Because he's got he's got the big picture. He knows the future.
Absolutely. Yeah, and we try and justify what is good in our minds and therefore say, God, this is a reasonable request.
Yeah, and often we're looking for immediate gratification, rather than to learn some, some character and work, trusting God for the long term. So I guess this is an invitation to, I think in Greek it means a continuous thing, and I think, Will, you probably may be able to add to this, but it's a, persistently ask, seek and knock for the things that align with his will. So it's an ongoing thing. Continue to ask, continue to knock, continue to seek. Specifically for good things and spiritual blessings that align with our Father's care, not sort of indulgent material desires. God gives good things, not all things. And we sometimes forget that. Good things, not all things. He's a good Father. And sometimes he has to say no, like all those who are parents, even parents of pets, we have to say no, don't we? We can't give them what they want. Sometimes it's not yet. Or wait. So in summary, really, the promise is that God is generous and responsive. He hears every prayer, and he to our needs. He encourages, encouraging confidence in prayer. However, it is not a formula to manipulate God into giving us anything and whatever we want. God is not a vending machine. And
that's a good way of putting it. That's right. Yeah, very good. Yes, Nick?
I just want to quickly say that, those passages in the Bible are so well known, and we can go around and say different things. But one thing I believe is very important. What God says, he delivers. If God invites us to ask and we shall receive, or to seek and we shall find, and all those things, I believe God is able and capable to do those things. Now, I would like to say this. He was talking to whom? Was he talking to, at this time, to strangers, people who didn't have anything to do with him? Or was he talking to his disciples? Or to the people who are coming across to know him? Because if I will say, if a stranger comes to you and will say, give me your credit card, I want to buy something, would you give it to that stranger? But what about if your wife comes? You may say no to your wife too, but what about if somebody comes to you and asks for the credit card in your family? Would you give it to that person? Maybe yes. The secret here is that we need to have a strong relationship with God, and then we can ask anything. And God is able and capable to give us. Of course, if we have a strong relationship with God, I'm not going to ask him to give me a Ferrari because I want to go on the main street to show off what I've got. I will ask maybe something else for the advancement of his kingdom.
Yeah, good point.
I love what Joe said, that God is not a giving machine. And I was thinking too, if I ask for, well, Nick said a Ferrari, and I'll have a Ferrari too, thank you very much. But it might not be for my best. I might kill myself by going too fast or something like that. I think it's always wise to ask if it's God's will, your will be done, which appears in the Lord's Prayer.
Absolutely. Yes, Joe?
I think also it's in the context of, because Nick mentioned that he was talking to his disciples. He did. And he also said to them, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So in seeking, we are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, primarily not indulging ourselves in asking for a Ferrari. And by the way, when we do see people driving Ferraris, that's not necessarily a blessing of the Lord either.
No. Okay, final comment?
Yes, I'd like to say at the beginning of this year, because we've been having Bible studies in our home for quite some years, a number of people have been baptized, a number of people have been accepted into church membership. But at the beginning of this year, we had nobody. But we were willing to open our home and study the Bible. So my wife and I began to pray, Lord, send us somebody. Well, he did. I approached somebody who had visited our church one day, who was a stranger. I said, would you like to have Bible studies? And he said, I would. I would love to. And then somebody else came, and then somebody else, and then somebody else. In fact, we had Bible study last night, and we have 11 people studying the Bible together. Not all of them are brand new, have answered my prayers or our prayers, but many are. So when we ask according to God's will and for his glory, we can expect to have answers, and I'm grateful that we can do this and bring people to a knowledge of God's saving grace.
Yeah, thank you, Len. Now, thinking of prayer again, imagine if our prayers were answered straight away, immediately, and how that would affect our faith. It doesn't always happen like that, though, does it? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read about a woman who prayed for something very specific for a long period of time without seeing any evidence of her prayer being answered. So then what? Do you give up? Did she give up with feelings of hopelessness and despair? Will, can you tell us what happened there?
Sure. Jerry, imagine how selfishly entitled we would feel if we always and immediately received what we asked for. It's been well said that every time if we ask and get and ask and get, we would, as Joe has said, treat prayer like a vending machine. Mm. Ask and then without delay, walk off with your hands filled. Parents don't always give their children everything that they ask for all the time. I think it just isn't healthy. You know, there are a number of Bible characters, and even people we know today, I might say, who have asked, waited, and persevered in prayer, afterward showing deep gratitude to God for answering in his own time. Let us point to the experience of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah desperately wanted a son, and she asked year by year. Then one day Eli the priest saw her in deep emotion at the sanctuary in Shiloh. Thinking she looked like someone who had had too much to drink, he reprimanded her with the admonition to give up imbibing alcohol. He was wrong. She explained that her heart was breaking for a son of her own that she had anguished for before the Lord for many years. Eli the priest then assured her that the Lord had heard her prayers, despite the wait, and that she would be gifted with a son of her own. This is the background to the birth of Samuel. You know, Samuel, considered by Judaism, Christianity, and Islam to be one of the greatest of the prophets of Old Testament times. While yet a child, this boy receives a special calling, being audibly called by God to serve as a prophet in Israel. You know, Hannah, I think, has a testimony for us all. She would agree that God certainly hears our prayers. And I want to say, together with Len, to both panel and listener, I want to say he hears. He's too wise to open his hand immediately, and every time we call, though. Wait. He has his answer in his time and in his way.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Patience is one of the gifts of the Spirit, isn't it? Patience. And it's perhaps one of the most difficult ones to exercise, but it pays dividends. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about prayer, since prayer was a very common practice among his fellow Israelites. However, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, Jesus pointed out some serious flaws in the way some people prayed. What did he say?
Okay, Matthew 6, verses 5 to 7 starts like this. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on and on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask.
So on the one hand, we have to be persistent in prayer, but on the other hand, it's not as though the more we pray the same prayer, we sort of suddenly get God's attention. And there's more to it than that. But Len, can you add to that?
Yes, well, it seems that the people that Jesus was referring to were probably Pharisees. We have the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector in the temple and how they prayed. But he called them hypocrites. Mm. Why did he call certain people who were praying hypocrites? Well, they were praying for their own benefit, praying as a show. I believe that the Pharisees liked to pray in the open so that everybody could see them. It was just a show. Insincere. God wants us to be sincere. That's why Jesus said, do it secretly. Mm. Don't do it openly in order that people can see you praying and think, oh, you're very good. No, God wants us to love him from the heart.
Amen. I think too, you often see in some churches at least, they turn it into a performance.
Yeah.
Something, and of course that's not the purpose of prayer at all. Joe, you wanted to say something.
I think in the same lines as what Len was saying, the Pharisees with this public prayer, often it was to tell God how good they are and how righteous they are. And really, in honesty, a public prayer is not where we can be truly ourselves, where we can really open our hearts to God. And that's why we are told to, you know, go somewhere private so that you can be genuine with God, that you can, you know, get, you know, bring those walls down and speak from the heart. And we see that in a good example in what we've looked at in Elijah. Elijah was real with God. You know, I'm ready to die. I am done. I'm finished. I have nothing left to give, Lord. You know, Hannah, bearing her soul privately just through, you know, whispering a prayer, moving lips but no sound. She was pouring her heart out. Now, that wouldn't have been, she wouldn't have been able to do that in a public setting. So I think the private setting allows us to be real with God, and God wants us to be real with him. He doesn't want us to sugarcoat our prayers. He doesn't want to sugarcoat anything for other people, for other consumers. This is a two-way conversation, a communication between God and ourselves. And he wants us to be real.
Absolutely.
Well, my dear friend, I would like to take just a moment here to invite you to request our free offer, which we have for today. It's an excellent book, a small book, Steps to Christ. In just 13 short chapters, Steps to Christ will help you discover the steps to find a forever friend in Jesus. You'll read about his love for you, repentance, faith, acceptance, growing like him, the privilege of prayer, what to do without, and how to spend your days rejoicing with your newfound friend, Jesus. Don't hesitate to ask for this book, because you'll enjoy it. You need to send us a text message with the code SABS12. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible Study, number 12. And please SMS to 048209-8883. We really like to encourage you to get this book. And Rosalind, thank you so much for sending that beautiful, kind message. As you are waiting now for the book to come to you, and I'm pretty sure that you'll really, really enjoy this book. Also, I'd like to give a good shout out to all other people who already requesting this book, like Tom, it's good to have you listening to us, Adam, and also I'd like to say hello to Vinita, Lane, and Anthony. These are just few of our listeners who are requesting this book lately. May God richly bless you and enjoy this beautiful book. Again, the book is called Steps to Christ, and you need to send us a text message with the code SABS12 to 048209-8883.
Thank you, Nick. So, Jesus in chapter 6 of Matthew gives a beautiful example of how to pray. It's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Many people can recite it word for word. Len, can you take us through that prayer and give us the essence of what Jesus is saying?
Yes, well, I can recite it word for word because I learned it as a child. And I still know it. Now, I'm amazed in the different versions of the Bible how much variation there is in the Lord's Prayer. And also, the Lord's Prayer is recorded in Luke chapter 11. There's a difference there between what is recorded in Matthew. I like the Matthew version, and I like it from the King James version. And I want to read the Lord's Prayer, and then I'll comment about what it's all about. Jesus said to the disciples, this is how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name or thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer. And in our home, when I was a child, my father would lead us in prayer each morning before we set about our day's activities. And I'm grateful for that, although I have to say we did it many, many times, although I would have liked my dad to have prayed a bit differently and point out our particular needs. So it starts out this way, Our Father. Now, what sort of a word is Father? It's a family word. It also is a word we can apply to God. We call God the Father, our Heavenly Father. And it talks, this is all about relationship. We can approach him as we could approach a father. And the second bit is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means being holy. And I was thinking about this, why should we approach God and say, hallowed be your name? Because God is already holy. But I think it means that we understand that God is holy. May his name be hallowed in our lives. And then the next bit is, your kingdom come. That we look forward to the time when God's kingdom will be established rather than the kingdom of evil that we happen to live in at the moment. And then there's a very important bit, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. And this is also for us, that we do God's will. We even pray according to God's will. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's asking God to supply our daily needs, our physical needs, our spiritual needs. Now, there's a word that I read in the King James Version that I have here, and it relates to this next bit. It said, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors to us. In the original King James Version, it says, forgive us our trespasses. Now, a debt and a trespass are not quite the same thing. A trespass is a sin. You've seen the sign, trespasses prosecuted. So it's asking God to forgive us what we've done wrong and not to lead us into temptation. I think that probably means better, that God delivers us from temptation and evil. And then to acknowledge God at the end, for yours or thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer, and it covers many things, but it also covers the fact that God is a personal God, and we can approach him.
Thank you, Len. That was really good. Now, last week, we read about the prophet Daniel, who prayed 3 times per day, both in good times and in bad times. He remained fearless and constant in his prayer life, seeking God's help and intervention, particularly when he was threatened with death. In the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, we see him praying again, but this time not for himself. Who's he praying for? And notice how this particular prayer is structured. What components of his prayer here should we include in ours?
During Daniel chapter 9, the prophet Daniel speaks to God about the lukewarm condition of the people of Israel. But what we notice is that In true humility, he uses the first person plural pronoun, we and us. He includes himself together with a nation as deeply needy before God. It's noble to remember your own unworthiness while you feel such a burden for the people that you identify yourself with. But you know what's interesting about this prayer is his prayer includes components like praise, confession, asking for forgiveness, then expressing gratitude and thanksgiving to God for being so gracious and merciful. He was a clearly passionate prayer, interceding for the scattered nation of Israel, deeply mourning the desecration of the sanctuary of the Lord at that time. Now, as Christians today, Jerry, I think we would do well to pray the same prayer as Daniel did. In fact, I really believe it would be good for us to open this chapter, Daniel chapter 9, before us, and read it and pray the words to our Lord as our own request for ourselves, as well as the other people of the world, and not forgetting the health of God's church on earth.
Mm, absolutely. You know, I just came to me now a verse from the New Testament where Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not as though one person is a lesser sinner than the next person. We're all in this together, and we have to humbly admit that and confess to God that we need him day by day. Why would you pray when God already knows? If, you know, let's face it, God is omniscient. In other words, he knows all things, and you don't have to remind him. So why would you pray?
Well, we know that God knows everything and he's faithful and constant. We're the ones who need to learn to pray every day and to come to God, to commune with him, to get strength from him and to obey him. So when we think about when Jesus was on earth, the miracles that he performed, they were performed for people who believed in him and who showed faith. So if we don't talk to God, we can't develop a relationship with him. And we also have the example of Jesus who prayed regularly, even though he knew God intimately and God knew what he was doing. So prayer is about that communion, gaining that strength and developing a relationship with God and connecting to him.
Finally, then, why do you need to pray when all is well?
I think that Denise's answered much of that question, but I think it's also to express thankfulness that everything's going well and to acknowledge that it is God that makes things go well. And this helps us remain grounded and humble. Mm. It's also an opportunity for quiet reflection, calmness in a storm, perhaps, or before a storm or after a storm. Some say joy, reassurance in God's presence, rather than the panic driven prayers and communication that we're sometimes having to pray ourselves. I know I have. It keeps us focused on what truly matters, ensuring that we don't stray when things are easy. It helps us to navigate success and make good decisions, not just to survive a crisis, you know, just to get through the current mess. Thanking God for successes and that all is well, that gratitude. And also, I think prayer during good times helps us keep our eyes on spiritual priorities, not just material gain. We tend to measure things by what we see. Praying in good times also guards us against temptation that often accompanies prosperity. But having said that, different temptations accompany hardships and loss. So we need to pray consistently. And praying for others who are not experiencing the same good times or doing as well as we are at the time helps us to develop compassion for others who are finding life hard at the moment. So I think there are definitely benefits. Actually, it is essential, perhaps more essential, to pray when the times are good, because that's when we're more likely to forget God than when times are tough.
Yeah, that's so true. Well, in conclusion, I'd like to just read something. It says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, now it came to pass as he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So one might conclude that there is a certain science involved in prayer, like a how-to manual with instructions that make our prayers effective and acceptable to God. Is God more likely to hear our prayers when we tick all the boxes in the way we pray to him? Or is the strength of our relationship with him the determining factor? Our reaching out to God in prayer is a response to him reaching out to us. We can know God's love for us when we study the life of Jesus and that of the many faithful men and women throughout the ages who, with unwavering faith, put their trust in God, no matter the outcome. He loves us with an everlasting love. We can therefore confidently speak to him in prayer as to our best friend. I'd like to ask Will if you could close with a prayer for us, Will.
Dear Lord, it becomes a challenge for us to realize that we pray so, so little, and that our lives could be very much richer, more productive, if we sought time to enter into meaningful conversations with our God. Like the disciples of old, we could well ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Please lead us into a powerful and effective prayer life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much, everyone, for your participation. I could probably echoing that prayer, which Will just uplifted to God, that we need to learn how to pray. And, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, as it says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Because, you know, we can pray prayers which may not be so important. And that's what we need to learn, how to pray. What are the priorities in our prayers? My dear friend listening today, I would love to think that you really benefited of some of these examples, and your prayer life will become more and more consistent and stronger. We're inviting you to ask for the free book, which we have, Steps to Christ. Excellent book, a short book. You'll enjoy every single bit of it. Don't hesitate to claim this free offer and send us a message with a code. The code is SABS12. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible Study, number 12. SMS on 048209-8883. Until next time, may God richly bless you. We're inviting you to join again as we are going to talk about having faith. Until then, keep walking in the footsteps of Jesus.